As you know, we have been covering in recent weeks here about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we basically have covered the Galatians passage that deals with that. I want to have one additional message about it today, and it's a little different. It's not talking about individual fruit of the Spirit, but it is talking about how do we develop more fruit as believers in Christ. One of the things that we were strongly emphasized about was the fact that we need to realize that the business of Christianity and passing the word along is a command in Scripture. It is not an option for anybody. Every Christian is expected to do this. There's a Greek word, actually two Greek words that are put together that are very important too. It's the word ekbalo. You've probably never heard of it, but you know, if you look at our signs up here on the wall where it says exit, the Greek word ek, E-K, is a word that means out, just like exit here is a word like that as well. The other one, the part of the word there, balo, is B-A-L-L-O. It looks just like the word ball, except they put an O on the end. And what do you do with a ball? Well, you play ball. You play baseball, football, or whatever, but you throw this as well. And in the Greek language, this is one thing that means to cast out or to throw out. And so ekbalo means to cast out the word or cast out demons or whatever. I mean, it's constantly a reminder that we need to get the word out big time. And of course, in order to do that, we need the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that today by turning to the Gospel of John, just a couple of verses here. And if you want to turn to John chapter 15 with me, you'll find it there. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. He produces fruit, the branches that do bear fruit. There's the first thing, bear fruit. So that they will produce even more, that's the second thing, even more fruit, more fruit. And then he goes on and he says, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from fruit of the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain true to me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. That's the third thing you find in the Bible. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. God is not into small thinking. He doesn't want just little bits of fruit or just a little bit of a response. He wants people that are all out. And the Bible talks about that here. Why does he do all of this? If you remain in me and my word remains in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Now think about that once. Do you want to be a true disciple? You want to be what it's all about, following Jesus Christ faithfully? Well, don't be content with less. Think about how you can do more for him. I know there's limits to how much time any of us can spend in this, but still, it's a great responsibility. I want to look at that today, how to bear spiritual fruit. We do this, first of all, by looking at number one item here. How are we to do this? John chapter 15 says we are to do it by remaining in me or abiding in me. We've had this time of the year now where harvest time is getting close, and we see all kinds of things happening, corn growing and fruits are growing and all kinds of things. But what happens if we cut it off from its source? What if we take something that normally is attached and it becomes separated? The result is we don't get the fruit that we need. We don't get the result that we need. It doesn't grow. It doesn't produce. It doesn't produce more and more. And the Bible tells us that when it comes to the Christian life, that's what our life really is. We are to be abiding in him. That is, we are to be joined to him. Not cast off, but we are to be joined to him, bearing more fruit so that we can now be going out to the world and be able to reach the world with more and more fruit in everything we do. Warren Wiersbe, a man that I greatly love here, gave this little definition of the word abide here. He said, what does it mean to abide? It means to keep in fellowship with Christ through, number one, prayer, so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. This certainly involves the word of God and the confession of sin, so that nothing hinders our communion with him. It also involves obeying him, because if we love him, we're going to do what? We're going to obey him. We're going to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So that's a powerful little definition there, and we want to just talk about that for a couple of moments, because each one of these things are very important. What do we need to do to be more fruitful as Christians? First of all, we need to pray. Every morning, they have a time of prayer there at Maranatha. You can go up to the prayer tower there, but there's plenty of opportunities, too, and through these mission groups, too, that they're constantly praying that more and more things will be happening all around the world. And that's what the scripture says, too, here. Jesus says, how does this happen? How do we bear more fruit? Well, you need to abide in him. But how do you abide in him? You need to pray. You need to talk to him. People that you know, people that you love, you talk to. And the same thing is true with Jesus Christ. We also speak with him, even as the word instructs us. But that's the second thing. We need not only prayer, but we also need the word of God. He says in this passage scripture here that we just read, he talks about the fact that as you read his word and so forth, that he continues to bless us from within, that we learn more and more and are able to produce more and more. And that's another thing. Reading your Bible on a regular, solid basis. This is something that you can do almost all the time. There's very few chances when you don't have some time to be able to spend in the Word of God, even if it's just a few moments here and there. Years ago, my father, who used to be a milkman, as you know, would get up very early in the morning. And that usually meant about 4 o'clock in the morning to start out his day. He would have breakfast at home, and then he would sit down and he would pray. And that was something that he did day after day after day. He kept short accounts with God, but he did it on a regular basis. That's what we need to do too. So Jesus says here, you pray. Number two, you want to be in the Word. Number three, you want to be keeping short accounts as far as your sinfulness before God. What do we do when we know that we've sinned against God? The tendency is for us to get away from him. I don't want to talk to him right now. Why? Because I'm unclean. I'm dirty. I'm not all that I should be. And yet the scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice the word all there. He doesn't say for some. He doesn't say just for the real bad things. He says for everything. And there's a third thing then. We need prayer. We need the Word of God. We need regular confession of our sins. And as he says there, last of all, the whole matter of obedience is all part of these three things put together. We're to obey God in these things. These are not options. They are all commands. One of the things we learned very strongly this week was that a lot of these words about missions and so forth are not just what we call words that are in the indicative. They're not just statements, but they are in the imperative. They are commands that we are to carry out and to fulfill. Now, how do you do that? Well, secondly, we need not only to abide in Christ, but we also need to continue in regular daily devotions. I want you to just think about this once. Sometimes we slip over things and we don't realize the significance of them. But think about some of the biblical examples about great Christians who were, in spite of their imperfections, in spite of their failings, still nonetheless were people who had regular times of devotion with the Lord. I'm thinking of Daniel chapter 6, for example, about Daniel the prophet, and what kind of a godly man was he? When people tried to find fault with his life, they looked at his life and they said, man, we've tried everything. We cannot find anything that we want to charge this man with. He seems to be following the word of God and everything. What did he do? Well, he got up every day and he prayed. And he did it regularly. Even when they said, don't bow down to the idol and worship him, Daniel prayed. Daniel continued to follow the word of the Lord and to be in prayer on a regular basis. What about Jesus Christ himself? There is one book more than any other in the New Testament that tells about the prayer life of Jesus. It's the Gospel of Luke. If you want to learn all about how Jesus prayed, you can find out the different times and places and locations and reasons for which he prayed. But they're in the Gospel of Luke. Take your Gospel of Luke sometime and go through it, a few days at a time there, and just underline every one of these places where we see Jesus doing what? Praying. He was communing with his Father in heaven. It was a daily experience. Even when he was busy, he was active. He was so busy sometimes that you thought, how in the world could anybody do anything more? And yet he would still go and get away and take the time to have those daily devotions. What about Peter? Well, Peter, you remember, was a man that had faults and failures too. But I'll tell you something. One of the things we know about Peter, he was a man of prayer. When God first called him to look beyond his commitment to the Jews and to see that the Gentiles also were important to God, how did he learn that? Well, he was up praying before dinner. You know, he was thinking about the work that needed to be done. And while he prayed, God revealed to him the great vision that he saw about the sheet and saying, you know, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, oh, I'm not going to do that. God had to tell him three times, and yet God answered his prayer, and it made a tremendous difference in his life. Even later on, when he had a few faults of his own, he also had a time of return and commitment to the Lord. And as we're going to see in about another week here, we're going to get into the book of 2 Peter in our studies here. And when you look at 2 Peter, you find out that no matter how many challenges this man faced, he ended well. He was a man who was committed to Christ even to the very end. These are all examples. There is one, however, that is often neglected. And I want to see that if I can just get this one right, especially this is a very precious one. If you have your Bible handy there, you might want to turn to Isaiah the prophet there. Isaiah coming before Jeremiah. But in chapter 50, Isaiah chapter 50, what do we see there? In verses 4 through 7, notice what it says there. In Isaiah chapter 50, this is what the Lord's servant, Jesus Christ, has to say. The sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom, so that I know how to comfort the weary. How could Jesus be the great comforter? How could he help the weary? He prayed. He was talking to God, getting his message. Notice what happens here. Morning by morning, he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will. Oh. Sometimes people say, boy, you know, I don't know how it is. Some people seem to know the will of God so clear for their life, but they don't. I don't know the will of God nearly clear enough. I mean, how can I know his will for my life? Well, how did Jesus know the will of his Father in heaven? He prayed morning by morning. This is how he learned. And it was part of that continual devotion here. The sovereign Lord has spoken to me, and I have listened. I have not rebelled or turned away. And these are reminders here. You know, you don't think of an example of Christ himself. We think about things like Luke with all the examples where Jesus prayed, but here's an actual statement about how Jesus prayed every day. This is what he did every day. This is how he learned God's will. This is why he lived a perfect life and obeyed God in everything. It was just part of the pattern in which he lived. And so we need to remember that same thing, that the Bible commands us in the Old and New Testament both that we are to be engaged in persistent praying. We're to come to the God and come to him often. We are to seek to learn his will, not our will. What did Jesus pray when he was in the garden there, when he was thinking about the cross and all the agony that was before him? He said, "Lord, if it's possible, take this all from me, but nevertheless, not my will." What did he want? He wanted God's will. How was he going to learn it? Same way he always did, every day, praying, morning by morning. A third thing we need to remember here in Jesus' statement in John 15 is that we are to be people who not only are having regular devotions with God, we are to be people who are abiding with the Lord, but we are also to be those who are keeping short accounts with God. What do I mean by that? Well, as I said a moment ago, sometimes when we know that we have failed God, when we have sinned against him, our tendency is to do what? To run away, to feel like we have rebelled against him, that he doesn't want to hear from us or anything like that. But you notice that Jesus said, "I don't rebel against the Father. I go to him day by day." We saw that in Isaiah that we just read there. But the same thing is true in his daily life too. He kept what I call short accounts with God. He didn't let things get out of hand. He came to him daily and made sure that he was on a regular position of great fellowship with his Father in heaven. And that's what you and I need to do too. We can't sit around and say, "Well, you know, I know I got a few things here that are all messed up, but, you know, maybe a year from now I'll talk to the Lord about it, or we'll get it all straightened around." He doesn't say wait a year or a month or whatever. He says that this is something that we are to do on a regular basis. We are to regularly confess our sins. 1 John tells us that. We are also to seek to live holy lives for his glory. Colossians tells us that. How are we to live? Well, the Bible says we're to live holy. How are we going to do that? Well, we need to keep short accounts of God. If we're not living holy, what do we need to do? We need to talk to him about this, an area where we are not living as we ought to. The same thing is true with fellow believers. You know, the Bible says that we are to do good to all men, especially to fellow Christians. And, you know, it's an interesting thing as we listen to some of these missionaries talk about the cultures in which they were functioning in different parts of the world. One of the problems, even in the church, in those places, is that one culture from one place, and they might only be 4 or 5 miles away from another group, and yet they're not getting along. Why is that? It's because they're at odds with one another. And yet the Bible says that we are to seek to live together harmoniously and peaceably with fellow believers. We are to do good to all men, especially of the household of faith. And that's all part of keeping short accounts, not only with God, but with one another. We're to do this on behalf of that relationship because, let's face it, we are in union with Christ, but we are also in union with each other. We are part of the communion of saints. And it's a fellowship that goes way beyond the world. I mean, we don't even think of the size of how big it is. Now, I want to just give you a little bit of encouragement, too. Even though we only have 12% of the people that really know the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we know at this particular time, though there are billions and billions of people all over the world, there are 900 million Christians right now living in the world. And you see, that is part of what? It's communion all over. I think one of the times that I began to see some of that happen was some years ago. I traveled with a good brother there, Philip Poe, who was a pastor here in Kalamazoo, and we traveled out to see John MacArthur at one of his conferences there in Grace Community Church and out in California. And while we were going out there, they said, "Now, one of the things you're going to have to see about our church is that we have small groups that meet together regularly for prayer. I thought, okay, we're going to see that. We went to this apartment house, and there was at least 30 people there, packed into this little apartment house, and these people on a Friday night were busy praying to God that he would continue intercede for the needs of the congregation, for people in the church, for all kinds of problems. And we looked at that, and I thought to myself, man, on a Friday night, most of the people are where? They're at their kids' basketball game, or they're somewhere else, you know, but who's thinking about gathering together with God's people to pray? Now, I'm not saying it has to be on Friday night, but I'm simply saying that this whole business of getting together as fellow Christians was a powerful impact, and I felt an immediate bonding, like I just belonged there. I mean, that I was with God's people that day. I mean, how could you not feel it? Everything around you was a testimony there. You know, when you're with fellow believers like that, it starts to make an impact on your life. You can feel it. You say, boy, I feel close to the Lord now because I'm with God's people. Well, that's great. That's why we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is, because we are to be in fellowship. We are to join together. We are to be working together and keeping good accounts with God and with each other as well. Now, another thing, the fourth and final thing that we need to do is also to be identified with a local group of Christians or believers, a local church, a body of professing believers where people can gather together and worship God. Why do we gather here today? First reason is not to hear this preaching. More than anything else, it is to worship the Lord. We are here to worship. We are to engage in corporate worship. John 4, Jesus talks about this to the Samaritan woman. He reminds you, he says, you're worshiping your own way. He says, but I teach people, of course, how worship should be done. God is the Spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That was a very important thing to Jesus. The same thing is true also. We need spiritual instruction. That's one of the things I sense immediately when I walk into a place like Maranatha. I feel like I'm hearing not only good speakers and people who are really committed, but on top of that, I'm hearing some of the best instruction that I can hear anywhere in the country. I mean, how so many people gather together in one place, you can't understand. And yet some of them are preachers, some of them are businessmen, some of them are from all different walks of life, and yet they have a common commitment to the Lord and to his work. And I'll tell you, that is an amazing thing as you see how the whole body of believers comes together and worships the Lord. We notice, too, that when that happens, that people are able to spend time together and encourage each other in their faith. And one of the things that happened this year to one of the speakers, I won't give any names or anything like that, but they had a family with several children, and one of them was about, how old, Connie, 30 years old maybe? All right, this man was a Christian, and he was working in one of the schools in his area there. And all of a sudden, one day he was sick, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. By the time they figured it out, they realized that he had had pneumonia, and he lost his life because of this. We look at that happening, you know, and I noticed that speaker's wife found great comfort and contact with another lady that was there who some years ago had lost one of her sons. What did they do? They talked together. They fellowshiped together. They had a common camaraderie there. They were able to work together and be together, and it was a great time. They told me, the other lady was telling me about it one night, and they spent hours. I think they got back around 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm not saying you have to be up that late. I mean, I kind of like an early bedtime now, too, as I get older. But, you know, sometimes there's just things that you just need to talk. They had good fellowship there, and that was so wonderful to see that happen. So, As we look at this, we see that all of these things, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of that that are talked about in Galatians are all part of this combined effort of seeking to do these things. We're to abide in faith. We're to have daily devotions. We're to be a part of a local church. We're also to keep short accounts with God and with others. And if you just want to wrap it all up by saying, is there anything else, any other fruit that are mentioned in the Bible? Well, you know, the Bible talks about the fruit of praise. We are to praise God regularly. Why is that? Because God is worthy of praise. We are also to obey. We saw that in John 15 that we read this morning. And the same thing is true with witness. It's bearing fruit for God to bring witness. You know, one of the things that we got a quick hashing on the whole Bible. A man started out one sermon and he said, you know, I'm going to tell you about what the whole Bible is all about. It's about two things. It says, number one, it's about redemption or salvation. He talked about that. Then he said, I'm going to tell you about the second thing. It's all about witness. Why did God call Abraham way back in the Old Testament to be a special person? Well, the Bible tells us, so that all the families of the earth could hear about the Messiah that was coming. God was using Abraham even way back in those early time periods to build the whole plan of salvation, step by step by step. That's just the way that God worked, and we are to do that too. Witnessing, like I said, is not an option. It's an expectation. When we hear someone like Patrick come here and share his heart about the things of the Lord and how he's working hard there, and these are wonderful blessings because they're all part of the spiritual fruit that does what? Jesus says, when you do this, when you bear fruit, when you bear more fruit, when you bear much fruit, what are you doing? You're glorifying God. God is thrilled by your fruit. God doesn't want just any old person. He wants a harvester, someone who is concerned to be building for the kingdom. And that's something that we need to think about because we're all, as believers, we're all part of the kingdom. Someday we hope to be in the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But until that day comes, in the meantime, what are we to do? We're to be building the kingdom. We pray, you know, the Lord's Prayer, and we say, thy kingdom come. Well, what does that mean, thy kingdom come? Does that mean that we do nothing and sit home and watch our television set? No, it means that among other things, we are to be involved in seeking to help build the kingdom, and that's by our lifestyle, that's by our witness, by our faith, by our giving, by our commitment as a way of life. These things are all important. And so, they're all part of spiritual fruit. This is not something that the world does, because the world is looking out for who? Number one. And as far as they're concerned, we're it. But you know what? The Christian knows who number one really is, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he told us here in John chapter 15 about bearing spiritual fruit for the honor and glory of his Father in heaven. You know, that's what God wants from you, and that's what he wants from me. And so think about these things. These are not just, like I said, options. They are commands. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you that you have given us this clear passage here about how we are to abide in you, how we are to live for you, how we are to also glorify you and pray to you and continue to be in fellowship with you. Lord, help us to take this to heart, Lord, that it's not just a wonderful little story about grapes or about any other fruit that we might think are important, but help us to realize that they're designed to show us what Christianity is really all about. Hear us now, we pray, and we ask it not because we're so wonderful, but because we want to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray it in his holy name. Amen.